Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series, Raising Your Children in Grace. And now with the Word, here's Brother John.
The basis of the relationships within the family, the covenantal basis, and how that affects us in making the adjustments and the healing that God wants to do in the relationships in the family. And I want us to start by turning to Malachi and just establish a biblical foundation of the covenantal basis of the family relationships. God speaks to His people as a covenant people who relate to Him on the basis of a covenant relationship. Throughout Malachi, you find the word covenant used in relationship to the father-son relationship, the brother-to-brother relationship, the covenant of Levi as a priest who was called to minister to his brothers, and then the covenant of marriage. All of these are seen as covenantal. For example, you start in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And he goes on and shows how by their offerings they have absolutely looked with contempt on their relationship to him, as whereas they should have honored him as their covenantal father. And he then goes on in chapter 2 and deals with the covenant of brothers. He starts with Levi, excuse me, in verse 4. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. And then he showed how Levi had corrupted the covenant in verse 8. You have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. What was that covenant? God had given Levi as a covenant tribe to the other 11 tribes to minister to them on behalf of God. And so they were bound by a covenant relationship to minister to their brothers on God's behalf and minister to God on behalf of the people. And then he says in verse 10, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? And what is obvious there is, as children of the fathers, we are in a covenantal relationship of Israel. And so he's exposing the treachery of breaking covenant. Verse 10, 16, then he goes, he's talking about marriage as a covenantal relationship, which he has spoken about in the previous verses. And then verse 16, he says, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Now, this is a verse of scripture that has been caused a lot of wounding to people, because we have isolated the first part of that verse and said, God hates divorce. But we haven't recognized why he hates divorce. The reason why God hates divorce is because of the violence. It covers one's garments with violence. And I want you to know that often divorce is an escape from violence. It's not an act of violence. He was dealing with divorce, which just violated a covenant relationship. But you and I know that many times the covenant has been violated long before a divorce takes place. And we need to be so careful in that we so easily judge a divorced person by the virtue of the fact that they have been divorced, whereas really the divorce might have just been a release from a situation where the covenant had been violated, whether it was by adultery, or whether it was by one partner not wanting to remain married, whether it was through abuse. And so, you know, the church has taken a sort of a rigid religious position and said, well, you're in the marriage, yeah, there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of hurt, there's a lot of abuse and so on, but God hates divorce, so you better stay married. Well, that's ridiculous, because the violence is what what God hates. And you know, what God had to show me is even in raising children, it's very easy for parents to violate their children, to violate the personhood of their children, to violate the gifts of God and the destiny of God in their children, because we force on our children our own ideas. We try to get them to conform to our image of what we think they should be. And in doing so, we're violating a covenantal relationship. We're violating what God has built into the covenantal relationship, and how it should be. Now let me explain how it all works. And we start back in creation with Adam. When God created Adam, he expressed his opinion about Adam's aloneness. He said, "It is not good that man should be alone," and that has never changed. Aloneness is not God's purpose for anybody. You understand, the enemy wants to isolate people. The enemy wants to pull people apart through rejection. But God's purpose is this, that we should live in societal relationships, relationships of intimacy and interdependence upon one another. That is God's purpose. And so we live in these covenantal relationships, which are not covenants that we have created, but a covenant that God has created. And how it operated in Adam is so powerful. When God created Adam and said it is not good for man to be alone, he then set about creating all the animals, the Bible says, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called them, that is what they were named. In other words, God gave Adam the authority to choose, the authority to receive or reject. By naming the animals, he was naming or speaking destiny over them, speaking prophetically over them, and God gave him that freedom to do that. Why? Because God gave him dominion over the works of his hands, the Bible tells us. Well, fortunately for us, as Adam went through every animal, not one of them did he call Isha. Not one of them did he call, "This is the one that I'm wanting." He named the animals, but every one of those names put them at a distance from man. Until the Bible comes to this conclusion, "But for Adam was not found a helper suitable for him." And then the Bible says the Lord God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. He took the bone from him, and out of it he fashioned woman, and he brought it her to Adam. And when Adam woke from his sleep, God waited with bated breath. What would Adam call her? Because by whatever he called her, he would indicate whether he was receiving God's gift to him, God's covenantal gift, or rejecting. And when Adam woke up, he said, "This is bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh. Therefore she shall be called woman, out of man." And so by that very naming of her, Adam was identifying her as one part of him, as one with him. And so the next verse in the scriptures in Genesis declares, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Adam received Eve unconditionally. He didn't say, "God, I mean, she's fine, but, you know, let me give you a few suggestions to change her here, there, and everywhere else." It was only after sin entered in that Adam, rejected Eve and said, "The woman who you gave me." I mean, he puts the responsibility on God. Previously, he had unconditionally received her as God's best gift to him, and now he's rejecting her. Now, let me define, therefore, through Adam's unconditional receiving of Eve, exactly what covenantal relationship is destined by God to be utilized for. God saw that Adam on his own would never reach his full potential, that he needed somebody to complement him who could help Adam to be fulfilled. You'll remember after God made Eve, he said, "It is good." That was the perfection of his creation. And Adam without Eve is not complete. And what has happened, though, because of sin, instead of seeing completing in marriage, we have allowed the enemy to get us into competing in marriage, competition. And so we look at one another's differences and we see it as our responsibility to change one another into our image, to get rid of the differences. And we set about trying to change our spouses, and listen, nobody ever changes in an atmosphere of rejection. And let me explain how that works. If the differences between husband and wife are meant to complete us, okay? Then when I reject in my spouse those things that are different to me, and I just sort of clash with those things, I am rejecting the purpose of God in me. Now, this applies to children as well, because children are a blessing from God. They're a gift from God to us. For what purpose? Well, if it's a covenantal relationship, they are going to complete you. They are going to bring you into the fullness of who God has destined you to be. You cannot be. You see, listen to me. In the Christian body, we are called to raise up another generation. Now, we learn how to father and how to mentor in our family relationships, so that when we come over into the church, if we haven't learned to mentor, if we haven't been fathered first off, how are we going to do it in the church of Jesus Christ? And so Paul is clear in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that, you know, the elder has got to be able to rule his own household well. Why? Because what he is learning, what he is being changed by in his own home relationship, is going to equip him to do the same in the church of Jesus Christ. And so when I am fathered, I'm learning principles of fathering. When I am being a father, I'm learning how to relate to the body of Christ. It's all part of this whole covenant relationship to complete one another and bring us to maturity. And I need my wife and I need my children to grow into maturity, because now hear this: my children that God has given to me, being born of my seed, are going to have within them certain things that they have received from me as a father and received from their mother. And many of those things are wonderful characteristics that form their personality and make them unique individuals. But some of those things are out of my hurt, out of my wounding, out of my prejudices, out of the traditions, out of my culture, and stuff that is not good, and stuff that God wants to deal with and get rid of. And so what God does is this. Through what I go through in the process of raising my children and mentoring my children, I discover areas where I myself need to be changed, where I need healing, where I need the grace of God to work in me, so that I can stop things going down from generation to generation in family lines. I think that's, you know, that's pretty clear when you think about it, because we receive so much from our parents, the good and the bad. And listen, we don't have to perpetuate the bad. We can be free from it. Why? Because 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, some people say, well, okay, if I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ, I don't need to mess with the past. That's all under the blood of Jesus, and everything has been made new, so I don't need to deal with the rejection of my father. I don't need to deal with the abandonment of my father. I don't need to deal with the legalism and stuff that I was raised in. He has the scriptural foundation. Though your spirit was made new, it is so clear after you become a child of God, you have an unrenewed mind. And your unrenewed mind includes your emotions, of those experiences, the recorded memories of what you went through as a child. And if you don't allow the Spirit of God to renew those things, you just keep on perpetuating hurt, perpetuating rejection, perpetuating performance, perpetuating all kinds of things that have been passed down through the generations. Poverty, lack, fear of poverty, and all kinds of fears. And paranoias and hang-ups. And we don't need to pass them on. And so how does God bring me to maturity? It brings me to maturity in relationship to others. Listen, there's so many people who have said, I was doing wonderfully until I got married, but my wife brings out the worst in me. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's how it's supposed to operate. Because if you were all on your own, those roots in you might never be exposed. And so God puts you into relationship with your wife and brings children into your life. And listen, in the body of Christ, we've had so many people, you know, this happens all the time, who can't get along in church. And so they blame the church and off they go to join another church. And what happens? They roll from church to church to church. Never find a perfect church. Why not? The reason is they aren't willing to allow God through covenantal relationships to bring them to completeness. You see, what you've got to understand is this. Your wife, your children, your brothers and sisters in Christ are God's best gift to you to help you to change and become the man or woman of God that He intends you to be. And you're not going to grow into maturity in isolation from relationships. And the more intense the relationship, the more intense will be the healing. The closer the relationship, the deeper the healing is going to be. And so much is going to happen in marriage adjustments, and then so much is going to happen through child raising to bring you into healing. You know, it was after I had children that I began to discover the tremendous areas of healing that I had need of in my own life. You know, the first area that God began to unveil to me was the whole area of anger. The outbursts of anger against my children and against Bev were a symptom of what was there. Now, I thought it was a demon, you know, and I went through deliverance to try and get rid of the demon. But, you know, it would duck its head for a bit and then reassert itself. The moment I was tired and worn out and weary, tiredness was like the pressure in my life that exposed the hidden roots. And, you know, I'd come in from a meeting tired after driving home, after pouring out my life in ministering to others. And man, I could be set off by the little thing of Bev having scuffed the tires of the car. I mean, the most insignificant things could just, you know, explode a Vesuvius. Well, where did it come from? It came from the anger that I felt because of my daddy's disciplining and my daddy's harsh treatment of me in raising me. And so all of that anger that had been evident in him had been transferred into me. And I was responding to my kids as my daddy had done to me because of my shortcomings and my inability to measure up to his expectations. And so God had to do a dynamic healing in me. And he showed me this in a wonderful principle that a friend of mine was preaching down in Waco, Texas, and was preaching on the verse of Scripture where God said, I require mercy and not sacrifice. And as I was sitting there, I was hearing him, and he went on to say this thing, and it just impacted me powerfully with just such a potent hammer blow into my spirit. He said this, the reason why the Pharisees could not show mercy was because they had never received mercy. And he said this, you cannot give what you have not received. And I suddenly realized that I could not show mercy to my children and to Bev because I had never received mercy. I had been punished and whipped, you know, into submission. And it was like, if you do $5 offense, you get $5 punishment. And the reason, you know, very often, you know, a $5 offense got a $100 punishment, in my mind, you know, kind of thing. And so there was a great deal of hurting and wounding. And I was giving to my children and to my wife exactly what I had received. Now, you know, if you had seen me in other relationships, you'd say, boy, John's so peaceful and placid and so on. But you see, hey, the covenantal relationships in the family are going to expose what it is that needs to be healed in you. And you know, with that whole revelation, the Holy Spirit also quickened to me the corollary of that phrase, you cannot give what you have not received. He showed me this, you will give what you have received. And I began to recognize that all the anger and the frustration bursting out in me was the result of what I had received. Now, listen to me. I'm not dumping on my father. I'm not blaming my father. What I'm saying is I had to recognize what had been passed down to me, because what had been passed to me had been passed on to my father. And because he didn't have a revelation of the grace of God, like God has given to me, he didn't know how to get out of what he was in, and he, you know, justified it as disciplining his children. You know, kind of thing. Spare the rod and spoil the child. And, you know, that's the way I started raising my children. I didn't know anything different other than venting my anger in disciplining them and punishing them for their shortcomings and so on. And so on that day, God did a profound healing in me, because, number one, I recognized where the anger had come from, and that I needed to forgive my daddy for what he had passed on to me. And so in the church in Waco, in Highlands Baptist Church, I just forgave my daddy. The Holy Spirit took me back to one of the most severe beatings that he gave me, and locked me up in the bathroom. And as I was there, the Spirit of God came to me and did such a profound healing of the wounds that I had received through my daddy just venting his anger upon me. And I'm not going to go into the full details of the story. I tell them on the set of tapes, The Freedom of Forgiveness. And if you need those tapes, you can get them through our office in Tulsa. But God did such a profound healing in me at that time. And the wonderful thing was that anger was gone. That explosive Vesuvius of anger had been eliminated. It was so wonderful. Have I got angry since then? Yes, but each time it's been a choice. It's been under my control. Whereas before, that anger was uncontrollable. It was, you know, it was like I was a bystander and a spectator. It was out of my emotional wounds that anger was coming forth. And you know what? God used my children to show me that area that needed healing. See, and I've learned that principle now, that when something shows up in my kids, it's probably something that has been passed on to them through me, because they are new creations in Jesus Christ. And therefore, what is in them, in Christ, is Christ-likeness. And so if there is some behavior in them that is not like Christ, guess what? Where it came from? It's in Adam. Hey, and I'm Adam's representative to them, so it came through me. And so when it shows up, it's God's indicator that I need healing. And that's the wonder of covenant relationships. When something happens in my relationship with Bev, it's an indicator there's something to heal. And so, you know, Bev and I have learned to immediately take it to the Lord and let him do the healing in us through what comes up in the relationship. Now, one of the things that I began to discover in Brad, in particular, was something that had, you know, I identified came in my own life. Because of my father's perfectionistic expectations of me, The effect in me was to just lapse into passivity. My attitude was, well, I just, you know, if I can't measure up to his expectations, why try? If I can't please him, no matter how hard I try, why try? And you know, what we began to observe in Brad, now Tracy has always been a very self-motivated person, but we noticed in Brad a kind of passivity, and he is a bright boy. He is highly intelligent. And, you know, we couldn't understand why he was so unmotivated, you know, and it was just, you know, such passivity. And as we commented about it, and I began to seek the Lord, and God began to identify this whole thing in me, that my response to my father's perfectionism had been a passivity. And what I identified in Brad was this, that he was reacting to the same perfectionism which was now in me, because I hadn't allowed God to heal me and set me free through forgiving my father and the healing of the emotional effects of that perfectionism. I was now walking in perfectionism toward Brad and Tracy and toward Bev, and had this judgmental, critical attitude toward them and so on. And as a result of that, Brad, you know, had this passivity about him, this inability to apply himself. And it was simply because he had I can remember me trying to get him to help me work. We were reboarding a trailer. We had stripped down a trailer to the frame, and I was putting new boards on this trailer, and I was getting him to work with me. But you know, whatever I asked him to do, I was coming behind and correcting it, you know, kind of thing. And what happened to Brad? He soon lost interest, and he walked out of the garage, and I didn't see him again. And I, you know, it was like God showed me and identified. He just can't measure up to your expectations. He just can't do things as well as you can. He can't fulfill that perfectionistic expectation. And it was through that that God showed me what I had not dealt with my father. And so I needed to forgive my daddy. I needed to release my father, though he was already dead by this, you know, by this time. I needed to forgive him for those tremendous expectations on me that I could never fulfill, and for the frustration that I felt in not being able to fulfill them, and asking the Lord to heal the roots in me, the wounds in me, that had then caused me to perpetuate that problem toward my son Brad. And God did such a profound healing in me so that then I could get to sit with Brad, or probably kneel down with Brad. I don't remember exactly how we dealt with it. But just you get Brad to forgive me for having passed that on to him, and then taking authority over that thing in him and praying over him the anointing to heal his broken heart. And boy, we saw an immediate change in Brad, an immediate transformation in Brad, as he rose up with the motivation that was within him and the ability that was within him, but which was being restricted because of that passivity as a result of my perfectionism. Let me deal with the thing that Bev was sharing about yesterday. When God started healing in me, Bev and I used to talk about it, and Bev said, "Man, I'm so glad I didn't grow up in a family like yours." You know, and I looked at her and I said, "Oh, I'm glad I didn't grow in a family like yours," but I didn't say it out loud because I had noticed all the rejection in Bev, and God had said to me, "Don't say a word. I'm going to deal with it. You pray for her." And so I prayed for her, and Bev could not see that she had rejection on her, you know. And then God used Tracy to expose it, because Bev said, as Bev said yesterday, did we it in the session? No. You know, Tracy was so clingy. She'd come to Bev, "Ma, do you love me? I love you, Ma, and I'd love you." And Bev would, you know. I'm exaggerating a little bit, okay. But Bev would be cooking in the kitchen, and Tracy would be clinging to her, and, you know, "I love you, Ma, do you love me?" And Bev was thinking, why? She'd say to Tracy plenty of times a day, "I love you." Why didn't Tracy receive it? And God showed me a principle, that your kids pick up on your spirit more than on your words. See, what's in you, even although you might be saying to your child, another illustration with our children is, because Bev and I both grew up in incredibly academic, pressure-filled families. Bev's father was a school principal, both of her sisters are teachers, and academic performance was very important. And the same was true in my family. Academic performance was highly esteemed. And so we determined that we weren't going to raise our children in the same atmosphere. See, you can say with your words to your kids, grades aren't important, but they're picking up on your spirit. And we said to our kids over and over again, grades aren't important. But you know, when we did any healing with Tracy for the first time, do you know what memory the Holy Spirit brought to her the first time she made a B on her report card, and she was walking down the road back home, and it was in PE, and she was walking down the road and she wanted to run away. She didn't want to face us with a B on her report card. And we had said, grades aren't important. But you know, because we were unhealed from the performance still and the rejection in us, guess what she was picking up on? She picked our spirit up. You communicate with your children by spirit much more than words. They are so sensitive, they pick up the spirit of adults around them. You know that. You can't hoodwink kids. So it's like, you know, God uses that to begin to show you. And so Bev began to recognize There must be rejection in me. If Tracy is reading rejection and feels rejected and is so clingy, she's obviously picking up on rejection. And that's how God showed Bev that there was a root of rejection. And in about April, March of 1986, I think it was, or 87, God did a wonderful healing in Bev relating to what she shared last week about the fact that her parents wanted her to be a boy. And she realized all of her life she had lived with this rejection of, I'm not what my parents wanted me to be. And that whole root was in her. And God did such a healing, a dynamic healing in Bev. And the result was the security of Tracy in her mother's love. No more was there that root of rejection. And you see, it's wonderful. God gave you your kids to bring you to wholeness. See, and what you're dealing with in them is God's way of bringing healing to you. And it just takes an honesty, see, in you. Brad was terrified of thunderstorms, you know, and I couldn't understand it because I love weather. You know, it's like, man, I love being out in weather. You know? And yes, Brad, I mean, he'd lie in his bed and he'd absolutely cringe when there was thunderstorms and so on. You know, and I'm yeah, God, what is the root of this? You know, it's not from me. And it wasn't from Bev, because Bev is an outdoor person and so on. But you know, the Holy Spirit, when I went to Brad and I said, okay, Brad, let's pray together and let's ask the Father to show us the root. And listen, your kids can pick up things from the Spirit so quickly. Just go to your kid and say, okay, we're dealing with this situation. Now let's ask the Holy Spirit to show you the root. I mean, they get it so quickly, you know. And so we asked, I got down with Brad. In fact, he had a waterbed and I lay on his waterbed next to him, you know, rocking on the seashore there, you know, on the sea. And I said, all right, let's ask the Father to show us where this came in. And it was one night out of my perfectionism again and so on. I mean, he went to bed with fear. And because he had fear on him, a storm came up. And it was just like the enemy had an open door through the fear on him, through that storm, you know, to just put this incredible fear on him. And so as we lay on the bed there, we just asked the Father to come and to heal the wound. And in a moment, Brad said, Jesus is lying here on the bed next to me. And he's got his arms around me. And he's never had a fear of thunderstorms after that. See? God wants your children whole and he wants you whole. See? And what we're dealing with is manifestations. Now, let me explain this to you. The stuff that you're dealing with your child is fruit. You've got to deal with roots. You know, you've got your kids in, you know, child psychologists and behavior modification classes and all the rest. And hey, it ain't worth a hill of beans until you deal with root issues. You've got them on Ritalin and all kinds of other drugs, you know. Hey, you're dealing with fruit issues. And what God wants to heal is root issues. See? And so it's going to take, as parents, the willingness to be honest before God and say, God, show me the root in me. And I'm going to be honest and, you know, willing to deal with it. Now, you know, my daddy would often beat me in anger, and you know, I'm embarrassed to tell this, you know, admit the story, but I'm, you know, might as well do it because it's all healed and so on. But when Brad was just a toddler, he went out. We stayed on an incredibly busy highway, and we had gates around our property, walls all around our property, because it was such a dangerous area, and Brad got through the gate and walked into the middle of rush hour traffic, you know, just in his diaper, and I don't think he even had a t-shirt on. I mean, you know, it was hot summer weather in South Africa, barefoot. He's in the middle of the traffic, stopping the whole traffic on the freeway, you know, kind of thing. And a mother, obviously like irate, you know, that any parent could allow the child, knocks at our front door and says, is this your kid? Now, listen to me. I got so angry. I got so angry. Now, you know, as I backtracked, I left the gate open. So the one I should have been angry with was me. But I took that little kid and pounded him. See, because of the anger. See, and boy, I tell you, I've ministered to so many people in this whole area where parents just beat up on them in anger. And it was, you know, it was not because of what they had done. It was not because of the offense. It was just the extreme anger just burst out of them. Well, you see, I had to deal with that with Brad because that was part of what had just damaged him and made him so passive. It was because of, and angry. Oh yes, that's how God, yeah. Brad and I would wrestle on the carpet, you know. And man, he'd hurt me. And he's just a little bitty guy. And I'd say, where's all this violence and hostility come from in this kid? You know, and I said, it's not television. We didn't even have television in those days. You know, so it was like, where does all this come from? And then God showed me that when I beat him that day, I imparted something to him. The anger that was in me when I beat up on him went right into that child. And that was that latent anger which was expressing itself toward me when we were trying to just roll on the carpet and have fun and wrestle. He was just hurting me because of that intense anger within him. When God showed me that, I dealt with the root of it, asked his forgiveness for that, and God healed him. Yeah, and he cried. He says, Daddy, I don't want to forgive you. You know, so I feel so bad. Forgive me. I said, Brad, it's imperative that you forgive me. We've got to close this door. But you see, it felt like, well, you know, it's like I'm blaming you. No. We want to close the whole door on this thing. And so, you know, just God healed the root. He was 7 years old when that took place. You know, and right throughout their lives, I mean, it's like we've just, when something comes up in our kids, we just, the first thing we do is go to the Lord and say, Lord, is there something in me that needs to be healed? You know why? Because they did get it through you. They didn't get it through Christ because they knew creations in Christ. Now, hey, that's not to say you're bad parents. That just simply means you're alive. Okay? Because if you're alive, you've been hurt. Jesus said, woe to the world because of offenses, because it is inevitable that offenses will come. You're going to get hurt if you're alive. And so the issue is not, you know, that, oh boy, I'm a terrible person. The issue is stuff has been done to me, but I don't have to live in the fruit of it. I can get healed. There is grace available. The you know, the blood of Jesus is sufficient, and there is the anointing of the Holy Spirit is adequate to free me. And so this whole covenantal relationship is going to be the basis of bringing you into healing. And listen, I would never be what I am today if it wasn't for Bev and for my children. Do you understand that? I'd be, as Bev said, I'd be a religious freak. You know, I'm not kidding you. I mean, because God has used them in my life to bring me to wholeness. And we perpetually, I mean, even today, we've been married 27 years. But even, you know, when I say today, I don't mean literally this day. But in this time, we are sensitive to stuff that comes up. Because, you know, now that the children are gone, we're dealing with other issues. And with Bev, and, you know, you can understand this. With Bev's anointing and my anointing and the two of us ministering together, hey, you're going to work through some stuff. Do you understand that? She's a strong woman. I'm a strong person. I live in a culture that is male dominated. I live in a religious system that is male dominated, which has told women that they've got to shut up and sit on the front row and look pretty. And that's not godly, it's not biblical. And so it's me making space for Bev and for her gifting and for her anointing. And so we've had to go through a lot of adaptation and a lot, you know, God's had to expose a lot of stuff predominantly in me. Why? Because of the stuff that I get from my culture. So for Bev to come to her fullness, I've had to be willing to deal with all the junk in me that God wants to heal in me. And so that's what I want you to see. Because you're in a covenantal relationship with your child, God's purpose in covenant is completion. And I love 2 Corinthians 12 for that, and it's a terribly misunderstood passage. But when Paul deals with his thorn in the flesh, we've had all kinds of weird and wild interpretations of what that is. And I believe he tells us what it is, because he uses the word asthenia, which is a weakness or a vulnerability. And I suspect from that same book in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that Paul's asthenia or weakness was loneliness. Anyone deal with loneliness? Hey, it's part of being alive. You know why? Because God intended us to walk in relationship. Loneliness is not godly. Or aloneness is not godly. Okay, you understand that? God has created us to be in covenantal relationships, and so we are incomplete apart from the covenantal relationships, you know, kind of thing, because that's how God designed us. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul comes to what town? Oh, well, let's just look at it, because it's just a significant passage. You know, and it's so good, because you suddenly realize, hey, the Apostle Paul dealt with stuff I deal with. Verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 2, it was Troas. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Paul missed it. He said God had opened a door. Couldn't God be his sufficiency? See, why did Paul travel with people all the time? Because I will tell you, from being in a traveling ministry, there is nothing that makes you so vulnerable as loneliness. That is why I travel with my wife. And I'll never travel alone, because I understand how the enemy sets snares for people who walk alone. Now, is that weakness? No, that's wisdom. See, and here's the Apostle Paul, and he comes to Troas, and he says, I've got a restless spirit. And some of you know what that's like. I mean, it's like, I can't settle down. I can't settle down. I can't do anything. I just can't settle down. I can't get down to my work. I've got this restlessness in my spirit. And what was the reason? He said, I was looking for companionship, and Titus wasn't there. And I had to leave an open door of ministry, because loneliness overwhelmed me. Now, you see, now Paul then in 2 Corinthians 12, he asked the Lord, Lord, please remove this weakness from me. I just don't want to walk in this weakness. He says, verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, the thorn in the flesh is what the enemy buffeted him with in those times of vulnerability. What it is, we don't know, and he doesn't care to tell us. Okay? And it's fruitless speculating. I mean, people have said this is sickness. Come on, people. God's not, you know, anyway, let's move along. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. There's covenant language. He's saying, Paul, you don't understand. We're in covenant. If I take away all your areas of vulnerability, you don't need me. And I want you to depend upon me. I got bad news for you. If you want to become so complete that you don't need anyone else, that's not God's agenda. I started off being an island, but the further I grow, the more I need people. And that's godly. You see, we think maturity is where I can be all alone and be complete. No, you'll never get to that because God sets us in covenantal relationships. And so, you know, we've got so much of this in the church where people drop out of church because they get hurt and they get mad at the church and, you know, mad at Christians and so on. And it's not the church's fault at all. Okay. And so I'm not going to say more about that. Perhaps questions are going to come out. I've got one more point that I'm going to deal with, and then we're going to go into whatever Bev wants to do, question and answers and so on. And that is this. Under this covenantal relationship, we need to recognize, therefore, that the person that God has placed in my life is not my enemy. Man, it's so easy to get polarized and see your child as being diametrically opposed to you, as an enemy to you. That your child is not your enemy, but you are fighting a common enemy. And the quicker you get on your child's team and fight against the common enemy together, the sooner you're going to see victory. But as long as you fight your child, Satan has got a big smirk on his face because he is tearing up your covenantal relationship and defeating God's purpose in bringing you to maturity because you are viewing your child as being a problem child. And man, if you know, man, I can't wait for this kid to grow up and get out of the house and I'll be back to normal. No, you won't be back to normal. You will have missed an opportunity to grow. Amen. Now, the issue therefore is this, that I've got to quickly identify that in the relationship with my child, and then this is what I'm going to just give you some practical details, you know, with this. I would quickly, when I saw something in my children which was unchristlike, and I would, you know, deal with it sort of from our side, is there anything in me? And then God would say, no, this is the enemy from outside. I would get with them and I'd say, okay, now listen, you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. Therefore, this behavior is not from you. It's something that is coming from outside. And so I am on your side. We're on the same team. And we're going to stand against this thing. It perhaps come from some of your friends around you. Listen, hey, your kids are going to pick up stuff in the spirit realm. And you know what we usually do? We react to them and make them feel alienated like they're the bad kid. Hey, they picked it up at school. There's stuff flying around at school. You understand? Kids are in rebellion. So your child looks at it. Looks at a kid being smart, you know, and sassing the teacher, and that your kid thinks, well, that's cool, you know, kind of thing. So they come and try it on you at home. And you react like, yeah, you miserable bad kid. No. They picked up something at school. Now you're going to be wise and say, this is not you. This must be something that you picked up at school. This is from the enemy. Let's go after it together. You get together and you come against that thing of the enemy. I'm telling you, it stuff dissolves. Stuff is over in no time if you don't alienate yourself from your child and keep judging them for their behavior. Recognize they're going to pick up stuff in ignorance. And many times out of peer pressure. Boy, this is cool. You know, this, you know. So recognize where it comes from. This is not your child. It comes from the enemy, so let's deal with it together. See, some of you, all the stuff that your kid has been diagnosed with by school psychologists or doctors, hey, you if you got on their team, it would be done with in no time flat because God has given you authority in your child's life. But as long as you see it as their behavior and it's them and dumping on them and judging and criticizing them, you're alienating them. And we've got to get on the same team as our children. This is so powerful when it comes to the problems they have in relationships at school. Our kids would come home from school and this kid is irking me and this kid is bothering me and so on. Okay. All right, let's ask the Holy Spirit to show you why that kid did what they did. See, they're born of the Spirit. They have spiritual capacity to discern spirits. We got a funny story about what happened to Tracy, you know. She had come home and this kid, this one girl, who's the daughter of a famous evangelist, was bugging her at school. And so she came home, and so we just got one of those, let's discern. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to show why this girl did what she did. See, so Tracy, how old was Tracy? Oh, it was another girl. Okay, anyway. She was in fifth grade. She's in fifth grade. And so, you know, she sees, okay, this girl's got emotional wounds, and because of the emotional wounds, huh? It was jealous. It was a root of jealousy. God showed that to Tracy. And so, you know, kind of thing. So the next day they're at school, and this girl bugs her again, and Tracy turns around and rebukes the demon. Oh, wow. Anyway, it gets exciting, you know, but you teach your children not to rebuke the demons in others. You understand the behavior, and then you can pray for them. But there are times when they might need to. But, I mean, it was a Christian school, you know, kind of thing. And so, anyway, but the important thing is just spiritual discernment. Don't, you know, don't get mad and upset. Teach your children the simple spiritual truths that you walk in. Man, this is not me, this is the devil. In the same way, there's stuff that the enemy wants to dump on them and so on. Deal with root issues if there are root issues, and then stand together and rebuke the devil. And let, you know, I mean, teach your kids to pray for their friends. It's wonderful when they see the Spirit of God moving in their friends' lives.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.